Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. This morning we are gathered to celebrate communion, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I would imagine that very often churches, Bible-believing, Christ-centered churches around America, maybe around the world, that Christians gather, churches gather to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we just go through the motions. You know, we're just here because it's the thing we do, and you know, that's what Christians do, and sometimes we're more concerned about whether we're celebrating the Lord's Supper than we are in following and living out God's Word. You know, for some Christians, all that matters, maybe because of background, all that matters is that, you know, we drink the juice and we eat the bread, and really that thing is Christianity, but we don't really understand what it's all about. And when we partake of it, we're just really doing, you know, kind of a religious ceremonial kind of thing. And we're just going through it. Lord's Supper points back, I believe, to a time probably around midnight, where Jesus and disciples had just sung a hymn and they've walked out now and they've gone to one of Jesus' favorite places, place of prayer, place where he would often go and be by himself and just talk to his Father. And I believe as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we point back to that time, because when we go back to that time, it reminds us of the most important event that has ever happened in the history of this world. Jesus died. They then buried him. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 26. And I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, that we need to grasp the cause of Jesus' sorrow. Grasp the cause of Jesus' sorrow. Verse 26, beginning in verse 36. Jesus went with the disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Gethsemane was an olive grove, a little beyond the Kidron Brook, at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And as I said, it was Jesus' favorite place of prayer. So he would go there when he wanted to talk to his Father. And he does so on this night. And as I mentioned, it's around midnight, somewhere around in that time. Judas is off betraying Jesus, off getting his money. They're gathered together to grab the soldiers and all the men, the religious leaders that would come and arrest Jesus. And while all that's going on, Jesus grabs the disciples and says, "Let's go and pray." He grabs Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John. He says, "Tell you what, you guys go a little further." As we look at Jesus' relationship with the disciples, it is clear that Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. And that when Jesus wanted really it was going to be a special time, he wouldn't stay with the 12. He'd grab these three and he'd pull them aside. They were there in Matthew 17 when Jesus was transformed and showed his great glory. And they're here now when Jesus is praying to his Father. In fact, in both places, they're sleeping. Jesus goes and prays, and we know the prayer. But I want you to notice what's happening around the prayer. We're told what is happening in Jesus as he prays. The great sorrow that he has. Notice verse 37. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. The word sorrowful means sadness, grief. Troubled means great distress or anguish. Jesus is hurting. And then it says, it kind of takes these words and takes them a little bit further, and it says that he is overwhelmed with sorrow. Word that means very sad. In fact, it has the idea that you can almost be so sad that it can kill you. It's a word from which we get periphery, meaning that kind of has the idea that Jesus is surrounded by sorrow. He's full of sorrow. He is surrounded by sorrow at this moment in Jesus' life. I mean, it's just overflowing. He is sad beyond belief. The pain that he's feeling is much more than we can imagine. In fact, I believe as we look at this, this side of heaven, we'll never fully understand. We'll never fully grasp everything that's going on in this garden prayer. He's so sad he could die. Oh, why is he so sad? You know, is it that Judas is away betraying him and he knows Judas is? Is it that Judas is gone? You know, if you imagine that I go home tomorrow or I come to work tomorrow and I'm just having a great day at work, but I know that Bob Sowers, he's conniving. And he's conniving with Rich. And we got the deacon and we got the treasurer conniving against poor little old me. And I know about that, and I know that those guys are working to make sure I don't get paid. And my wife starves. And, you know, they're conniving together to get rid of me and kick me out of the church. And you know, and but it's real. And I'm sitting here trying to get work done. You can imagine trying to prepare for a Sunday. And I know these two guys are doing all they can to destroy me. That would make you sad. That would fill you with sorrow. Is that what Jesus is so sad about? Well, it may have some to do with it. You know, there were many disciples that had already left him. In John chapter 6, verse 66, it said that many of the disciples had fled and they had left. They had showed that they really weren't disciples at all. So by the time you get to this place in the garden, most of Jesus' friends are gone. Most of those who had followed Jesus had walked away. Could it be that Jesus' closest disciples, the 12, well, minus Judas, could it be that he's sad because he knows just in a few moments from now, a few hours from now, that they're getting ready to run away? Probably part of it. But I think when you get to this point in the life of Jesus, there's one thing that's going through his head. One thing that's on his mind. And that is the salvation of my soul and yours. And he's here in a very intimate moment with God the Father. And I want you to notice he's praying. Verse 39, he goes a little further. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." The reason that Jesus is in such great sorrow, because he knows that the very next day that he would be stretching out his hands, he would be hanging on a cross, and he would be carrying, listen for a moment, he would be carrying the weight of of my sin and yours. Now think about that for a moment. If we could take everything you've ever done, every sin you've ever committed, everything you ever imagined, if we could take all of that and you could sit down and say, all right, if I take all that, I deserve this kind of punishment. Multiply that 10 million times, and then you'll get to where we probably really deserve. And Jesus Christ is about to take all the weight of all that sin upon himself and die for our sin. Jesus is full of sorrow. Jesus is in great sadness because he knows in a very little time he is about to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he would be burying our sin. When we participate in communion, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we need to remember that it's all about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the pain that he bore on the cross of Calvary. I want you to notice the second thing in this passage, though. Not only should we grasp the sorrow and what it's all about, but we need to grasp the meaning of Jesus' prayer. We need to grasp the meaning of Jesus' prayer. As I mentioned, notice verse 39. He begins to pray a prayer that he prays three times. He says, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not I will, but as you will. If it is possible, I want the cross to disappear. Because the cup that he is talking about is the cross and all that goes with it. If it is possible, may this cup pass. May it not happen. Now be careful. You might be thinking as we get to this point in the life of Jesus that somehow he's saying, I really don't want to die on the cross. I really don't want this to happen. I really don't want to go and take all that's going to happen. Can we just skip this? But we need to realize that God never forced Jesus to the cross, that Jesus went willingly. He willingly went to die and suffer for our sin. So if that is true, why is Jesus praying this prayer? Why is Jesus asking that this cup would pass? Well, there's a great verse. I'm not going to look at it. I want you to just write it down. It's found in the Gospel of John. It's chapter 11, verse 42. And it's the event where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And in that event, he begins to talk to his father, and he says to his father, I thank you that you hear my prayer. And then he says, I'm not saying this because you don't do that. I'm saying it so that they will hear. I believe Jesus prayed this prayer not because he was trying to escape Calvary, but he prayed this prayer so that we would understand, so that we would read this passage, we would see it, we would hear, we would understand. Listen to me this morning. Calvary wasn't an option. Calvary wasn't one thing in ten. Calvary wasn't one way to go to the cross or one way to die for our sin. Calvary wasn't one possibility. It wasn't like one, we could do this or we could do that, right, Tom? It wasn't like we can do this other thing or we could do something different. It wasn't like there's five ways to die for people's sin. It wasn't like there were 10 ways that can get you to heaven. You know, I'll be a good person. I'll go to church. I'll give money in the offering. Jesus saying, look, there's only one way. There's only one possibility that we'll ever get to heaven. And that is for Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary. There are no other options. This wasn't a chance thing. What you're about to see is pretty graphic, but it reminds us and gives us an idea of what the bread in the cup is all about. what Jesus did when he gave his life. Jimmy? You may want to cover your eyes.
In the New Testament, Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this to remember me. This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." He has become a reproach of men and despised of the people. He gave his back to the smiters and hid not his face from shame. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Through the psalmist, Jesus said, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. For thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I have become a stranger unto my brethren. Many were astonished at thee, his appearance marred beyond recognition. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Clothed him in a purple robe, went to him again and again, saying,
'Hail, King of the Jews,'
and smote him with their hands. And Jesus said, 'I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shake their heads. This is my body, broken for you. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth. My strength is dried up, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. They pierced my hands and my feet. This bread is my body broken for you. This cup is my blood poured out for you. My friends stand aloof from my wounds, and my kinsmen stand far off. They look and stare upon me. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My God, why have you forsaken me? Of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has become the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you, and this is my blood, poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
If it's possible, let this cup pass. The reality is, all that showed was the physical suffering of Christ. Much greater was the suffering that we can't see. And that is when he took the sin, punishment we deserve. He took it upon himself, and he died for our sin. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're saying this is the body that was shed. This is the blood that was given that we might have life. I want to ask everyone to bow your heads, close your eyes. The Bible says before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we should examine ourselves, to remind ourselves what the Lord's Supper is all about. We should remember what Jesus did and remember what we're doing and not take the Lord's Supper in a manner that would be unworthy. I want to say this morning, if you're here and you can't with all your heart remember what Jesus did and celebrate the life that was given, that you may go to heaven, that you may have eternal life, that you may have a relationship with God. The Lord's Supper is not for you. The Lord's Supper is for every born-again believer who has received Christ as their Savior and takes the Lord's Supper in a worthy way. Remembering that there is no other way. There's only one way. And that was for Jesus to go through what was presented in this film. So Connie's going to come and she's going to play a few hymns. While she does that, keep your heads bowed. Keep your eyes closed. Just you and God. No one else here that can go into your heart. Between you and God. Think about what this supper is all about.